Well, this is our second church we've ever been at in our lives, and we just felt really welcome here right off the bat. We liked what was going on here. One thing we noticed, like, I was used to having Sunday school at our old church, and I asked Alan, I said, what Zion have to offer that gives you a little more meat on the bone? And he said, well, life groups are our bread and butter here. That's what we do. We meet at homes outside of the church. And I'm like, what's that? And I wasn't here very long, and I started understanding that, you know, we have home groups that meet in the homes. And at that time, there was a ton of groups, so we probably got invited to five or six different groups and ended up picking a group to go into. And that was, I think we went to Sarah and Steve's house, to their group, and probably within a year, Lauren and I immediately knew that we were to multiply. And I always feel like that's the point of the groups, is to multiply. Mm-hmm. Like you, and I hope that for my group, that people that are coming to ours now, that their heart's desire one day is to lead a group and just to keep multiplying so that everybody has some options here. Mm-hmm. But yeah, I think that just modeling that early church, that Acts chapter 4 of breaking bread in homes and just spending time outside the walls here together. Lisa touched on that this morning. We don't really spend that time together. Mm-hmm. And so
sure.
It's very refreshing.
So, and I think you said it, because I asked you this week, I said, how long have you been leading a group? You said 8-9 years, so a long time. So what are a couple things that you have, and I would say the balance here, because I'm sure there's times that you felt like quitting, right? So what are the ups and the downs of both sides of, you know, of leading a group, you know?
Right. So yeah, I couldn't do it without my wife. She's my partner, and we work together very, very well, because as you know, some Sundays I have to work 10 hours. So I literally work 10 hours, walk home to a house full of people. It's a little difficult. There's no transition time there, but just that, having kids, you know, there's times where I remember having a group and, like, we got newborn kids just screaming and bawling, and, like, we couldn't, Lauren had to constantly leave the group discussion and go calm kids down, and it's like, why are we doing this? Why are we still doing this, you know? And I think there's just always adversity, and we started off doing young adults, and that was interesting. So,
you want to expand on that? We have any young adults in now?
Well, just unresponsiveness. It'd be like Saturday night, and I still didn't know who was coming. And like, we get our groceries on Thursday, you know. So it's like,
sure,
who's coming? Nothing on the text. And then finally, I thought, well, if we give them some responsibility and tell them to start bringing some food, maybe they'll. Well, yeah, like they would show up with like a bag of fun-sized chips, and be like, "Here, we brought this." And I'm like, wow.
Right.
Or like a half a gallon of tea or something, you know.
Sure.
It's like, all right, we'll cook the food. It was just challenge, you know, but it was fun.
Sure.
And then there's been a lot of challenges, just, but I think, like I said, if you just threw the towel in every time there was a challenge, there's times where just one person coming and we're like, we're not canceling, we're having it.
Sure.
Because we would always be canceling it if that was the case.
Sure.
But the upside of it is our group, the wisdom I get from other people. In that small group setting, you can really be open about what's going on in your life, and you start to realize that everybody in this room has family struggles. It's not just a couple people.
Mm-hmm.
It's, we all deal with the same things. We struggle. We have relationship issues in our families. We all have spiritual. We're not as healthy as we think we are. We need one another to feed into that, and just some of the wisdom I've gained from other people sitting around my kitchen table has just been amazing and keeps me going.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah, that's great. No, it's good. Yeah, and so part of this is encouragement. If you're not in a group, what's stopping you? And so one of the tensions I feel, you know, and here's where how will we see God work? Because on one hand, we don't have people busting the door down to get into a group. I'm just being honest. Okay. The other side, we don't have leaders busting the door down to be a leader. And so which is God going to move first? Is God going to move some people and say, you know what, we really need to get more involved, and so maybe that's the way God will work, that some people will respond? Or maybe God will burden a person to lead, you know? And
right.
Were you going to say something?
Well, I just think, you know.
You pulled the mic up, so. No, that's good.
You know, the point is to be in homes, but, you know, if you know me, my home's always under construction. Like, we got projects going on, there's walls ripped apart. I don't care, we still have to. That's life. That's what people's homes look like, right? But to second that, though, the upstairs of the church, there's couches up there. There's a full kitchen. Like, there's a lot more options than what there was 5 years ago. So you could have one here. You don't have to have it at your house.
Yep, that's good. So I asked Rudy, since he's up here, would you read the passage of Scripture? We're going to be in Judges 6 today, and so he'll read that through, and then I'll come back up. Thanks.
Lord, we just pray that you bless the reading of this word, and Lord, that we could grow from it, in Jesus' name. Judges chapter 6. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because Midian, the people of Israel, made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no substance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land that as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppress you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites or in those lands where you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where is all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recount to us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you? And he said to him, Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, If I now have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that is it to you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay till you return. So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour, and the meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was with the angel, that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, Peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, The Lord is Peace. To this day it stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. That night the Lord said to him, Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord on top of the stronghold there, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it in a burnt offering with the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon did as the Lord told him, but was because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down.
And the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar."
Very good. Thanks. Okay. If you have your Bible, open up to Judges 6. We're gonna be in there in a minute, but as you're turning, I'm going to pray for four different things here. Just come before the Lord. As you're turning there, let me pray, okay? God, we thank you so much that you are a God, a Father who is close. God, you've gone to great lengths to help us see you for who you are. God, we naturally go the other direction, but you pursue us. And so, Father, help us, Lord, as we're changed by you and the gospel, God, that you would help us to pursue one another as well, God, in our relationships, that we would have, that we would be a church family that just doesn't get easily annoyed with one another or doesn't throw up our hands and say, "Enough." But Father, that we would be committed to one another. And so Lord, help us, God, I pray, that we would be a church that would be attractive for you, that they would see you because we are walking with you moment by moment, day by day. And so Lord, we trust that to you. God, we thank you for the other churches in this community. God, I pray for the Christian Missionary Alliance Church and Pastor Regis, Lord, that you would help them, God, as they worship this morning. God, that you would encourage that group of believers, that you would help them to follow you in obedience, that you would give Regis wisdom, Lord, as he preaches and teaches and walks with people. God, that you would help him as he gets to know the community here. And so guide his steps, Lord, I pray. Father, we pray for this coming weekend, Lord, as 7 or 8 of us men gather and go down to Little Mahoning Bible Camp. God, that you would help us to work in harmony together. That you would help us to make the camp a better place, Lord, so that kids can come and their lives can be transformed by the gospel. And so, Lord, help us to be productive. But, Father, also help our relationship with one another as we spend time together. God, it would be both and, that we wouldn't just do tasks, but, Father, that we would build our relationship with you and one another. And so, Father, we thank you for this opportunity. And, God, lastly, we just pray for Lauren Barnacastle, God, and God, just reading her letter this past week and just hearing about how you are working in her life and the team down in South Africa. And I know at some point they're going to India, and I'm not sure where she's at, but God, we just pray for her right now that you would continue to strengthen her faith and her walk with you, that you would help her to have a global perspective of the church and the body of Christ. God, that you would help her to grow spiritually. God, as they come in contact with people, and God, they're limited by language, but Father, they're not limited by walking with you and ministering to people, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that they would look to you. God, I pray that you would go above and beyond their words, and that people would see the light of Jesus Christ through them. By the way they live, by the way they interact as a team. And their lives would be attractive. And so, Lord, we just pray for Lauren. And God, we just thank you for all of these things. God, I pray as we look into your word here this morning. God, even though it took place hundreds of years ago, Lord, the truth is just as relevant to us this morning. And so, Father, we come to you asking that you would speak to our hearts. That you would help us to see what it is you have for us this morning. God, help me to get out of the way, I pray. I do not want to limit what it is you want to say through your word. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to have humble hearts and listening hearts. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to look at Gideon here, and we're going to talk about fear. If every one of us are honest, we have things that we fear. A couple weeks ago, I was at Miller's and just sitting in, and one of the guys came in, and I don't even know how we got on the conversation. I don't know if he said it, but he, you know, kind of said something about, you know, spiders freak him out. And I said, well, I'll take a spider any day compared to a snake. And he said, oh, I love snakes. I'll catch them. I'll hold them. All, you know, all this stuff. But we all have fears as it relates to in the physical arena. We all have things that we're afraid of. And so what is fear really about? Really, fear is about harm. You know, we fear things that we're afraid that someone can do something to us. Or maybe feeling unsafe, or maybe being unsafe. I think for us as men, a lot of times, you know, I think on the outside we'll say, you know, I'm not afraid of anything. But when we really get down to it, we are afraid of things. We're afraid of looking weak. Or we're afraid of feeling weak. Or we're afraid of expressing things that are going on in our heart and in our mind. I think if we're all to be honest, one easy way, and not all of you, I know some of you, but talk about fear. If I came with a microphone and said, hey, why don't you stand up and confess the sin that you had this week? I don't think most of us would probably jump up. We might go out the door and say, I'm never coming back to that church again. But we know that one of the greatest fears of people is speaking in front of people. You know, one of the things that I think, you know, we think about fear and, you know, just, you know, we focus on the physical, but I want to talk about, you know, some of the spiritual ways that we fear. I think, you know, one of the things that we fear is caring for people in our life and being honest with them. Well, they might misunderstand. They might think I'm a goody too. Yeah, I'll let someone else be honest with them. And when it really comes down to it, why don't we want to be honest with someone? Because we're afraid. We're afraid of their response. We're afraid of their reaction. We're afraid we might sound arrogant. And so fear is something that we all deal with. And so when we look at Gideon here, and that's what we like, that's one of the things I love about God. God doesn't hold up pictures of, man, this person has it all together. God takes people that are struggling with things, and Gideon is that. We're gonna see that. He wasn't at the top of his game. God had to work in his heart first to get him to the place to use him for what he was going to do. And so if you're here this morning and maybe right now, you know, you might look good, but in your inner heart, maybe you're paralyzed this morning in fear of something. Something. There's good news. That's not how God wants us to live. God wants us to trust him, obey him, allow him to go beyond the things that we're afraid of. And so we're going to see that here this morning as we look at Gideon. And so Gideon is in the book of Judges. And the book of Judges is a time in Israel's history when they found themselves in the cycle, the continual cycle. The cycle of disobedience, sin, their life gets horrible and bad. And so what do they do next? They cry out to God. God hears their cry, and God raises up a deliverer, which is a judge. The word here is judge. And again, our, you know, my thinking of judges, I think of, you know, the person sitting with the big black robe and the gavel. That's, you know, that's our view of judge. But, you know, in their sense, you know, a judge was an administrator, a person who administrated justice, or a person, you know, it was a leader, a governor in a sense. And so when you hear of the book of Judges, these were leaders that God raised up to rescue Israel from what was holding them back. And so we see that here. And so look in verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so one of the things God is always honest about our problem, the reason why they were experiencing what they were experiencing was because of their rebellion towards God. And so they found themselves in the hand of the Midianites. Who were the Midianites? The Midianites were actually Abraham. After Sarah had died, he took another wife, and he had several more children. And one of his children was Midian. And so the Midianites were offspring from Abraham and this other wife. You can go back to Genesis 25. You can read that. And so they were another group of people in Israel. And so they knew Israel was weak. They were weakening because we're always weak when we're not obeying God. We just always are. And so the Midianites basically said, why should we plant crops? Why should we raise things when Israel's doing it? We'll come and we'll take their stuff. And so that's what they started doing. They would show up. They would steal their crops. They would treat them poorly. And the cycle goes on, it says here, for 7 years. And so how does Israel respond? Verse 2. And the hand of the Midianites overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. And so what does Israel do? They cower in fear. They go hide in caves because they're afraid. They're afraid of the Midianites. And so this pattern goes on and goes on. And finally, they come to the point when they realize their way is not working. Their way is not working. And so what do they do? What do you do when your way isn't working? What are the words you say? God, help! Right? And that's what they do. God, help. It says in verse 6, look down in verse 6. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. And so this is the low place that they find themselves in. Because the truth is, sin always creates a mess in our life. Maybe not right today. It might take a little bit of time to show up, but it always, rebellion towards God will never produce life. Never. And think about it in your own life. Think about those times in your own life when you were living your own way. And there was probably a time when it was, hey, it was going pretty well, right? Things are going well. But then at some point, reality sets in. And you come to that place when you realize, I'm not as smart as I thought. What I chose didn't deliver what I hoped it would deliver. And you find yourself kind of like Israel. And so the story here is very relatable to us. The circumstances are different, but the spiritual truth is the same. And so what does God do? God always answers our prayer. And like we looked at last week, He doesn't always answer it the way we want Him to answer it. Because God is far more loving. He sees things that we don't see. And so what does God do? How does He answer their prayer? He sends them a prophet. And we're not even told what this prophet's name is. What is a prophet? A prophet is someone who is a mouthpiece for God, a spokesman for Him. And if we're really honest, it's really not a job you would want to have, because you had to go to uncomfortable situations and you had to say, hey, this is what God is saying. And a lot of times, how did they treat the prophet? Be quiet. Yeah, they killed him. They'd say, we don't want to hear what you have to say. Nah, 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 nah. I mean, they probably wouldn't do that, but maybe. They didn't want to hear from him. I mean, God said it to Jeremiah. I'm sending you to a people, but I just want to be honest with you. They're not going to listen to you. How would you like that for a job? I want you to do this job, but I want you to know it's just not going to go very well. Okay, sign me up, God. And so God sends the prophet. And what has the prophet basically said? The reason you are where you are is because you're not listening and you're not obeying God. It's not new. This is not rocket science. God's way has not changed. You know what has changed? You have changed, Israel. You have said, we can handle this. And God reminds them. Look what He says in verse 7. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And He said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. And what does He do here? He simply reminds them, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. The reason why Midian is suppressing you and treating you horribly is because you've rejected me. It's a spiritual problem. But the spiritual problem always shows up in the physical arena. And that hasn't changed. A lot of our problems in our life, they may be physical, but a lot of times they're spiritual. And so God instructs them here. God tells them this. God gives them direction. And so the question here is, are they going to listen? And so He tells the people why they're at where they're at. He uses a no-name prophet, but then He raises up a leader. And Gideon is that leader. He's a judge. And so where do we find Gideon when, in the story here, he's in a wine press, which is basically he's hiding and trying to sift some wheat in fear. So he's doing the best that he can, but he's living in fear. He's paralyzed by fear, but making the best of his circumstances. And so what does God do? Let's read in verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." So Gideon is living in fear, just like all of Israel is. And so the angel of the Lord, and this is one of the reasons why I picked this story, because we're in the series on where do we see Jesus in the Old Testament. And so this, and this could be another whole sermon, we're not going to get off on it, but who is the angel of the Lord? There's a number of references to the angel of the Lord, Genesis 16, Genesis 21, Genesis 22, Exodus 3, Judges 2, Judges 5, Judges 6, Judges 13, 2 Samuel 24, Zechariah 1, Zechariah 3, Zechariah 12. And so this person in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, who is the angel of the Lord? And it's not super clear who he is. But what I think, the angel of the Lord is some pre-incarnate God in the flesh. Because one of the things that we see is that once Jesus shows up, we don't hear about the angel of the Lord being talked about anymore. All right? It's not a hill that I'm going to die on. But I think one of the things that we do see here is that God is a father. And so what does he do? He personally shows up and sits with Gideon. He meets him right where he's at in his place of fear and trembling. And I love what he says. Look what he says. I mean, do you get the significance of the words? In the second part of verse 12, what he says to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Now, from a human vantage point, the angel of the Lord wasn't looking at Gideon what was reality. He was hiding in a wine press, scared about the Midianites, trying to do the best he could to provide for his family. He was afraid. And what does the angel of the Lord say to him? "The Lord is with you." And secondly, "man of valor." He sees him for what he would become, not where he was that day. And so this is what the angel of the Lord says to him. And he goes on. Verse 13, and Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us." And so what is Gideon's response? And remember, Gideon is living under fear. Fear speaks. And you know what? Put yourself in the story. You know, we respond the same way. What does he say here? Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Translation, we're in hardship and it's your fault, God. Is that true? No way, that's not true. The prophet already told him. The reason you're in hardship is because you're not listening to God. You're not obeying him. Because God said to Israel, "If you obey me and follow me, I will take care of you. I will push your enemies away. I will protect you." And God has a reputation of doing that. He did it in the wilderness. He did it when they took the land, the book of Joshua. And Israel is kind of just like us, or we're like Israel. When things start going well, what do we do with God? "I don't quite need you as much as when things are going bad." And so that's what we see going on here. And so Gideon says exactly what every one of us would say. "God, where have you been?" Look what he says next. "And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers have recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midianites, of Midian. And so he repeats this, you know, hey, we have the stories. God rescued them from the most powerful nation in the world, Egypt. And he did it significantly. And what does Gideon say? Well, that's not what we see here today. He's living by fear. So what does the angel of the Lord do? He listens to him. Look at verse 14. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Does God buy his excuses? Okay, sounds good, but okay, I want you to go and rescue them. God, didn't you just hear me? Well, he knows it's not true. God says, you know what? This is the truth. Go in the might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you? How is Gideon going to respond? Okay, Lord, I'm on. Let's go. Is that what he does? Let's see what he says next. Verse 15, and he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? So if the first excuses didn't work, now he gets inward. God, why are you choosing me? Why are you choosing me? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Translation, you know when you're out on the elementary school recess and you're picking up kickball teams? He wasn't just the last person to get picked. He was the last of the last of the last. That's what he's saying. I'm part of the smallest. God, I'm not the right one for the job. I think you got your wires crossed here. See, we're pretty good at giving excuses, aren't we? Because all God really wants us to do is to trust him. He wants us to see that he is who he says that he is. He's able to do what he says he's going to do. And the only way that we can see that is when we come to the end of ourselves. Amen? So he says, I'm the least. Verse 16, and the Lord said to him, what's God's response? God doesn't say, you bonehead, be quiet. What does he say? He responds to him. He answers his question. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. Verse 17, and he said to him, if now I've found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. You see, Gideon is, he's moving. It's slow, but if we're honest, so are we. When God asks us to do something, we probably don't jump up and say, oh, I'm going to go do it. Because God always asks us to do something that is beyond our ability. Always. Because if he wouldn't do that, then we could do it in our own strength. And God's not interested in you getting the glory. He's interested in him getting the glory. And so he's always going to ask us to do something beyond us, where it causes us to pray more. It causes us to seek the word of God more. It causes us to be in fellowship and in community with other people to say, you know what, I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to be doing here, but I'm willing to take a step. And that's what Gideon does. But he says, and again, the whole story here, we're not even going to get into 7 and 8. You can go back and read that this week. You know, Gideon's, he keeps asking God, well, God, give me another sign. You know, I'm not really sure. Can you give me another one? So isn't it easy to relate to Gideon? Because we kind of do the same thing. God, I'm not really sure if that was you speaking. Can you maybe the sky will open up and the sun will shine through, and then I know it's you. We ask God to give us conditions. So what does Gideon do? He basically says to the angel of the Lord. And again, he doesn't know this is the angel of the Lord. He just knows that someone is there speaking to him, encouraging him, telling him what to do. And so I think this is part of, you know, the angel of the Lord. It's not, you know, he's not afraid. Like, he's not falling on his face like, oh, man, I'm not sure what to do. He's talking to him like he's talking to another person. And so he says, hold on. Can you wait here? I want to go prepare a sacrifice for you. And so he goes in his house, he prepares. Verse 19, so Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. And the meat he had put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him, the angel of the Lord, under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. And then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of his staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. So you see, Gideon is moving. The angel of the Lord leaves, and I think Gideon knows, okay, this isn't just what I had for dinner last night. There's something going on here. This is God. God is working and God is moving. And he comes to the place here where he calls, the Lord is peace. The Lord is peace. And so what do we see here? We see that God is walking alongside Gideon to get him in the place because he had something he wanted to do through him. God's patient. Isn't God patient with you? He's patient with me. We don't get it. Or we're distracted by a million things. God's like, oh, man, that cornball, okay. I'm not going to give up. So God works in Gideon's life, and the next thing he has to do, and I think this is where, before he can ever take him out there to do something significant, they got to do family business. Israel was worshiping other gods. And so the first step that they needed to take is, you got to get your people, your brothers and sisters, who are sacrificing to other gods. That's where it's got to start. And I think, you know, the relationship, you know, if we're not willing to live out our faith amongst our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, then how are we ever going to live it out there? Like, this is where it begins. Loving our brother and our sister in a way that would bring honor and glory to the Lord. And so basically the Lord says, you know what, I want you to, well, let's just read. Verse 25, that night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. And so Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it at night. And so we can look and say, you know, Gideon doesn't have, you know what? At least he was willing, you know, okay, it's real. He did it at night, but he did it. He was willing to take a step, and it was uncomfortable because he knows, I am going to knock down their places of worship, and I'm going to show them that you need to focus on the Lord. He knew that it would be confrontational. He knew that he's going to get flack. And so that's part of the story here. We don't have time to look at all of it, but I think, you know, what do we see here? that deliverance is going to take faith and courage. It's always going to take faith and courage. Always, for us. When God asks us to do something, it's going to be hard. You're going to waffle. You're going to say, you know what? And if you're bent on comfort, you will never follow and obey God. Because God's not a whole lot into comfort. He's into wanting us to see him for who he is. And so Gideon's willing to do that. He does it. He obeys him. And so, what does this look like for us? I think this is where it comes down to. God wants to bring deliverance through us. And it's as simple as, you know what? In our relationships. Are we living out biblical principles in our relationships? And there's all kinds of different ways here. Marriages, family, co-workers, friends, you know, all the... Do we say, you know what? This is going to influence the way I interact with other people. And it'll take courage. It'll take courage to be honest with someone instead of just, well, I just want to be nice. Don't want to ruffle any feathers. Don't do the truth. Truth is a safe place to be. We got to be willing to be honest. And we have to do that in a way that's caring. I mean, we don't pull the pin of the grenade and throw it in the relationship and boom. We probably all know people that do that. So we need to do it in a kind way, but we need to be truthful and honest. Because we all have blind spots. We all have things that we are not aware of. Or maybe we don't want to deal with them. And so part of being a good friend is saying, I love you enough to be honest with you. And so that's what's going on here. God was asking Gideon to confront his brothers and sisters by saying, you're worshiping the wrong thing. The wrong thing. And so that would prepare him for the next thing. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here, and I guess my question to you is, you know, what is God asking of you?